morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Susan. I'm one of the elders here at the church. Please, if you're visiting with us, sign the guest book in the front hall and join us for fellowship following the service. There are lots of messages in your bulletin, but I just wanted to remind you that there will be a very brief annual meeting following the service this morning to discuss some funds from the Heritage Fund. And I think Renata has something to add.
Good morning. I don't know if you saw this on the bulletin board as you were walking in, but as you're walking out today, you can have a look. On December the 3rd, we're having the police choir here. With the police choir, there's also the Encores Children's Choir, as well as the Baroque Folk. It's a group, instrumental group. I just want to tell you that as I was walking with this poster, I sold 20 tickets this morning. And I have limited amount of tickets. So if you do want a ticket, you'll have to come forward maybe just after the service and we can just quickly write down your name or sell a ticket. They are really flying because the police, this is their only Christmas concert that they have and they're doing it here this year. So if you're interested, you have to jump.
Thank you, Donna. I think it's working, yes? Okay. I had a couple of things that I wanted to also bring to your attention this morning. And for those that were distracted by all my emotions over here, don't forget about the annual meeting that Susan mentioned. Our shoebox, children's shoebox drive continues today, and I was talking about that a little bit during our sermon today. Today is 10 weeks from the January 1st, our 10th anniversary countdown begins today. So 10 weeks from today will be the 10th anniversary celebratory year that we're going to be having of being Burlington East Presbyterian Church. So you'll see that in the bulletin, and eventually we'll have a sign up that says, you know, the countdown showing. And I'm not sounding overly excited this morning, but I am very excited about this. This is a wonderful time and a great celebration that we can look forward to. So keep your eyes open for that. I will be away next Sunday. Reverend Mo Anderson will be here to lead the service. And the reason that I'll be away is mentioned in an email that I sent out, and I believe it's also in the bulletin, that I've been appointed the interim moderator at Carluke Binbrook, a two-point charge way out that way somewhere, Ancaster direction, I guess. And it's one of those tasks that I take on. I have not yet taken on up to this point since I started here in the Hamilton Presbytery, but it's one of those tasks that ministers sort of get appointed to support other congregations as they seek a new minister at their two-point charge. And it falls into the sort of the bailiwick of the kind of things that ministers have to do. And so I've met with them already once this week to get the introduction started. And we'll be working over the next number of months to help them seek a full-time minister at that two-point charge. So to begin that process, I'm going to be preaching there that the next Sunday just to introduce myself and begin the process of their search. But I just wanted to make you aware that that's what's happening in my life. I had it in my email, but also that what's happening next week. Today in particular, we are celebrating Sharing Sunday, Presbyterian Sharing Sunday, and this brief sort of explanation of that I wanted to share with you before we begin our service this morning. So we're celebrating the mission and ministry that we do through Presbyterian Sharing today, together as Presbyterians all across Canada have done and are doing. We proclaim the good news of the gospel in Canada and around the world. Together we help develop innovative ministries for children and youth. We support lay and clergy to do effective ministry. We support, encourage, and enrich congregations in the area of worship, evangelism, mission, Christian education, stewardship, plan to giving, leadership, and congregational development and renewal. We, again, Presbyterian Sharing, work with the international mission partners to share the hope and grace of God. We send mission staff, short-term volunteers, and grants to support and accompany these partners in leadership development, Bible translation, Christian education, theological education, and evangelism. We support new church development and help congregations renew and grow their ministries. Together we speak up for the voiceless and support healing and reconciliation ministries. By supporting Presbyterian Sharing in the various forms that we can take on, we are participating in the life-giving mission of God. And we'll be talking a little bit more about sharing and various projects that we're taking on here within our church, and also the greater sense of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. So as we prepare to worship this morning, let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts and come before God. Remind us that Christ is with us, sharing his love continually with us in worship and in time as we gather. We gather now for our call to worship.
By awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. By your strength you establish the mountains. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people. Please join us in our first hymn this morning, hymn 425.
Prayers of adoration and confession followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Creator of all that is, we come to worship and praise you because you are truly the Creator of all things. You spoke, Lord, and the earth and everything in it became, and it was just made. You came to us as Jesus Christ, and he spoke and he taught us about your great love for us, a love that is to be shared with others. You come to us today through your Holy Spirit, who continues to speak your word to us. Your Spirit teaches us how to love and to care for ourselves and for others. Holy Triune God, kindle in us the fire of your love to set our hearts ablaze with excitement for your enlivening word this day. All glory and honor and praise to you, our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Counselor. Merciful God, we come before you as well because we know that we are your people and we have committed ourselves to live as Jesus calls us to live. And we come before you as well, Lord, today to ask that you will forgive us when we fail to follow Christ. When we forget that all we have is truly yours and to be used according to your will. Forgive us for our self-centeredness when we see money and possessions as ours, only to be used as we ourselves see fit. Forgive us when we see others in need and refuse to help even though we're able to offer them support. Let us offer at this moment our personal prayers of confession in a moment of silence. Merciful and patient God, we humbly seek forgiveness for all the sin in our lives, the things that we've done that have stepped away from your call to us, and the sin that we find in this world. We pray all of this in Jesus, who is our blessed Redeemer, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends in Christ, hear the good news and believe. The Scriptures assure us that if we confess our sins, God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be very thankful to God for this, and we are thankful to God. Amen. Wonderful surprise this morning when I came in this morning and saw the men's choir, we'll call it for now, preparing this lovely sharing song. It fits very well. Thank you, gentlemen and Renata, for preparing that. What a blessing that is. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, He Seek Ye First, number 625, and we'll sing verses 1 and 2, and then follow that by verse 5, but during verse 2 we'll have the children come forward. problem with my microphone was the batteries are done. I can see it on the little meter. So we're adjusting as we go. Good morning, boys and girls. How are you today? Good? Yeah? I see a smile. Yeah, that's nice. Do you guys, you were all here last week, so do you remember I gave you these last week? Do you remember these? What did I ask you to do with those? Do you remember? Yeah, it was a whole week ago, I know. You took them home? Yes? And did you put them by your bed? Yeah, I need to remind you to pray. So I'm just reminding you again, if you've got those at home beside your bed, yeah, well, you can, yeah, that's good. I think you did. So you just hang on to those and remember, you want to be praying every night. That's your reminder. Today we're going to be reading a psalm. Do you know what a psalm is? What's that? Yeah, it's something, it's a book in the Bible, and it's a whole pile of poems, if you like, about God and for God. And most of them were written by King David. And we read the Psalms, but you're usually in Sunday school at that point. But I wanted to read a version of a psalm today because this is Presbyterian Sharing Sunday. This is our sharing time. And one of the reasons that we share things with other people is because God has given us, pardon my back, folks, that God has given us so many wonderful things in our lives. And I'm going to read this, but I need your help. And I'm going to need your help as well, folks, to be very non-Presbyterian this morning. Now, it's difficult to understand what that might mean to different folks because, you know, when I hear Presbyterians being talked about in Scotland, for instance, it's very dour and very down, and no one's allowed to talk out loud and we're all frowned over at church because that's what God wants us to do. But I know that we've got lots of happiness and joy in our hearts here this morning. So I need your help, boys and girls. So I'd like you to stand up because this is what we're going to do. You can help best way if you stand. I need to hear a nice loud voice from all of you. Most of the time you guys get told to be quiet, aren't you? Shh, not so loud. But this morning, just for this particular exercise, I want you to be really loud if you can. All right? And you can say, let's try alleluia. Can you say alleluia? Just say it, just nice. Alleluia. Say that with me. Alleluia. Okay? But this time, I want you to now put your hands up. Both your hands. I can't put both of them because I got a microphone. Put your hands up and then say alleluia. Hallelujah. That wasn't too hard, was it? Yeah, well, it wasn't a lot of energy there. Let's see if all the grown-ups can help us with that. Just raise your hands. Hallelujah. Wow, that was pretty good, wasn't it? All right, we're going to try one more time. Raise your hands and say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Now, when I read each line from this psalm that we're going to read later today with the grown-ups, I want you to say hallelujah. Here's the first line. Ready for your cue. God, you are awesome.
Hallelujah.
All right, very good. That's good. You do awesome things.
Hallelujah.
You make mighty mountains.
Hallelujah.
You calm the roaring seas. You even calm grumbling people.
Hallelujah.
Boys and girls, you're not being very loud. I've got to see those hands go up. You give us the joy of each new morning and every evening. You are the hope of the whole earth, the highest mountains and the farthest seas. Shout their joy.
Hallelujah.
Happy are the meadows with their flocks of animals and valleys with trees of fruit.
Hallelujah.
You know, any other time, you guys have been being told to be quiet. But this morning, I can't get you to say hallelujah loud. We'll keep trying. Here we go. We're almost done. Even the wilderness overflows with goodness.
Hallelujah.
Very good. You water the earth with rain so the rivers are full and the earth can grow good things for us to eat.
Hallelujah.
You bless the things that grow with richness of harvest.
Hallelujah.
Now you guys are taking a turn. We're almost done. Don't run out of time and energy here. Come on. They, all the things you've created, shout and sing together for joy.
Hallelujah.
There we go. The whole creation is shouting for joy.
Hallelujah.
And I shout too. Hallelujah. Amen. Boys and girls, that was good. Now, that's why you're standing. Let's gather for a little word of prayer. I know we're having fun, aren't we? Come on. So join hands. Best we can here. And take my little finger. There we go. And you can say after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for all the things you give us to share. We're all going to say together, hallelujah. Ready? Alleluia. Amen. Very good, boys and girls. You can head off to Sunday school, and we'll sing the third verse of our song this morning while we're seated. This morning, as we prepare to hear God's Word read, let us take a moment and invite God to open our hearts and minds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we humbly ask you that you will inspire us now as we consider the words of Scripture. Open our minds and hearts and see how they can reflect and speak to our lives this very day. Help us truly, Lord, to listen, to reflect on, and to understand God's Word as it's read. And help us to always to be discerning your will, God, through scriptures that you teach us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning, found in your Psalter, is Psalm 65. And that little exercise we just did with the children is based on that psalm. This is psalm is often used during a Jewish festival called the Festival of Booths. You may or may not realize or have heard of that particular term, but in Jewish practice, at this particular festival, people build tents, and they actually go in their backyards often and sit outside underneath this canopy. And it's to celebrate all the harvest time and the great things that God has blessed during the growing season, traditionally. And it's a time of, it says here, the harvest of the threshing floor and the wine press. So it's a time to be very thankful for all the things that God has given us to eat and participate in our days. And it lasts for 7 days, and they often read the entire law, of the detailed law that's in Numbers and whatnot, during this particular time. This psalm gives us a true image of the many blessings God gives us in our lives. There's so much that God gives us and blesses us with. And there's all kinds of imagery used in this particular psalm to let us know the fullness of God's love and supply to us. We read now responsively, Psalm 65.
Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who answer prayer. Blessed are those whom you choose and bring near to live in your courts.
You shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple.
By awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. By your strength you establish the mountains. You are girded with might. Those who live at earth's farthest bounds are awed by your signs. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness.
Pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valley decks themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 to 32, and that's found on page 848 in your pew Bibles, the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. Joel was a prophet, and obviously from ancient Israel. He was the second of the 12 minor prophets, and certainly was the author of the book of Joel itself. He's mentioned only twice in Scripture, in the introduction of his own book, as the son of Pethuel. And the name Joel is a combination of the covenant name of God, which we know as Yahweh, and that E-L at the end of his name also means God. And that's something to keep in mind whenever we see names, certainly in the Old Testament, that end in E-L. E-L is one of the names of God. So when someone has that, they've been named after God in so many ways. So Joel means the one to whom Yahweh is God, and that he is a worshiper of the true God of Israel. This particular selection we're reading this morning, and the book of Joel in its entirety, describes plagues of locusts and enemy attacks and God to the rescue. It's quite the story that takes place. These are sort of the central themes in the book of Joel. And this particular passage announces God's impending relief of a locust plague and then goes on to describe the wonderful things that God will do for the nation of Israel. It reminds us again to be thankful for all the things that happen in our lives. Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit, and will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Our New Testament reading is continuing on in our readings from 2 Timothy, and this is coming from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you can see there's some selected verses. That's on page 213 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And this particular reading is talking about a symbol that was used, that we've talked about particularly in verse 7, that gets quoted quite often, and certainly at times funerals often gets used. But Paul is coming to the end of his life in this particular time. He's been spending a great deal of time in this particular letter to Timothy to encourage him in the faith. And as we've been mentioning, Paul's been in prison during this time, and he knows that he's coming to the end of his life at some point. And he's writing to encourage Timothy and encourage us to always be thankful, regardless of our circumstance. 2 Timothy, beginning chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. It's on page 81 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. This is Jesus telling yet another of his stories, if you like, to the disciples. We know that story is a parable. It's a story that tells a different story. And Jesus is talking about two particular characters in this parable. And it's a hard message for all of us to always hear, I suppose. It was hard in the day when he addressed the disciples and others. And it's talking about who we are before God, to keep us humble and always be thankful. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, hymn number 626, Lord of All Power. Sermon this morning, I'm reading as a prayer from Psalm 19. Let's bow our heads. Psalm 19, verse 14. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. There's a number of pieces of information that I want to deal with this morning. And certainly we as a session had decided that this Sunday, today, would be our Presbyterian Sharing Sunday, and it fit actually quite nicely, certainly in my mind anyway, with what we've been doing with the Apostles' Creed And particularly as today we are thinking about the person of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? We have some of these boxes at the back, or at the entrance of the church, rather, from a few years ago. So this is about Presbyterian World Service and Development. And if you would like to use them, you can, to collect some coins and whatnot. We'll certainly get them passed on from there. I wanted to talk a little bit, and I will, about what this organization does and some of the efforts that are taking place. We know that this the Christmas Child boxes have been available to everyone, and that the drive is going on. And again, some of the sharing that goes on around the world. And if you had an opportunity to see the video that they have of the kids opening these boxes, it's just very exciting to watch them jump up and down and be so excited about the gifts that are contained within that. In my email that I sent out 2 weeks ago to everyone, and hope everybody had an opportunity to see it online or get a printed copy of that, I mentioned about an organization that meets within our church here and certainly in the wider sense of the Presbyterian Church in the WMS, the Women's Mission Society. They have two projects that they're supporting this particular year, and there'll be an opportunity to directly deal with those in some envelopes that we'll put out in a few weeks. But they are particularly talking about the Guatemalan women and supporting them in their particular situation that they're running into due to civil wars and whatnot. And another program called Arise that's dealing with women caught up in the sex trade and supporting them and trying to, you know, get them out of that and whatever support they need, whether it's talking with someone or providing housing and these sorts of things. So more details as we go. But what I want to do is, why do we do this? Why do we have all of these projects? And they tend to come up this time of year in particular because we're approaching Christmas and we're thinking about giving and sharing. But these are ongoing projects within our particular denomination, and every denomination and church has various projects that they take on, whether they're outright mission efforts, as we saw last week with Sarah Steffler going out and getting glasses and whatnot to various people in Africa that she was seeing, or whether it's doing something that maybe is simpler in that sense, what we do here on Mondays and many other congregations in Burlington do with the Food for Life program and the food banks program. It's not just a matter of just being nice. There's something more that's at the core of this, and I believe our Apostles' Creed segment on who Jesus is might help shed some light on that. I've probably shared at least once, very briefly I know in the past, about an event that took place in my previous career. And when I worked in IT, quite a number of the staff were contract employees. And I was a full-time person that worked in the particular department. And I got to know quite a number of the different folks, obviously, because we'd have breaks and lunches together and whatnot. And at one place in our break room, we had a world map up, and there were pins stuck in the map where everybody was originally from. So we had pins from literally all around the world. I mean, I guess every continent except Antarctica, because I don't know anybody that's been born there. There might be, I don't know, but nobody in our group was anyway. And I've always been very interested in Eastern philosophy and Eastern thought, and my Korean friends, when I was at Knox College, all adopted me as an honorary Korean. They used to tell me all the time, because I like to eat with their food, and I like spicy kimchi and all that sort of stuff, and I can use these sticks very well, and so they would just sit with me and we'd share a meal. When I was at the board, there was a group of Chinese men, four of them in particular, who I got to know a little bit, and they knew that I was a Christian person and that I went to church and whatnot. And one morning actually, four of them showed up at my little cubicle, and I thought, what's up? They just kind of showed up at once and they kind of walked in. Can we talk to you for a minute? I was like, okay. And they pulled some chairs in and they sat down and they said, you know, we're from China. We're really quite new to Canada and North American culture and whatnot. And we heard the name Jesus and we know you go to church and whatnot. So we wanted to know if you could tell us about him, because we really don't know anything about him. Like, we hear this is what North American people believe in their religion and whatnot. But all we know is that he was this man who lived a long time ago, and he talked about loving people or something. We're not really sure. So I struck a deal with them. I said, well, you guys are all Buddhists, so If you tell me about Buddhist faith, so that I can be a little more aware of that, I'll tell you all about Jesus and Christian faith. And they eventually went out and bought Bibles. They really got into this. They wanted to know, because being in China, Christianity is not something that's promoted. In fact, I know another fellow who smuggles Bibles to this day into mainland China. And he works with an organization out of Fergus, Ontario, that does that sort of thing. So it's almost, I don't know if the word illegal is right, but it's certainly not promoted and not really allowed. So, you know, they heard, they're curious. And as I got thinking about that episode, I've also been thinking about other times that I've been run across today in Burlington, not this morning, but I mean in our time today here in Burlington, the number of younger people who have no idea. It's one thing for us to think about some folks from another foreign country where Christianity is not the official religion. In fact, it's, you know, not promoted at all. It's almost illegal. It's one thing to understand that they wouldn't have no idea about this Jesus person or church. But it's quite another thing, certainly for me, observing 15 and 18 and 20-year-olds who have no clue who Jesus is, who have no clue what it is to be in a church service. We just assume everybody knows this stuff because we come to church every Sunday and we know if all of our friends and people we know, for the most part, have a pretty good idea about that. But the numbers of times that I've been preparing a funeral service or just a service of a wedding or whatever it may be, and I get these 20-somethings and younger coming to me who have no idea. What it's like to be in a worship service. It's alarming that people born in this country, raised in this country, don't know anything about that. It would be, I guess the best analogy I could say was, you know what, next week we're going to have a Hindu worship service, just so we can all experience that. So what's the first thing we do at a Hindu worship service? I don't know. I'm not really sure. Do Hindus pray? And if they do, what do they do? Do they have holy scriptures that they read? I think they do. What are those scriptures? That's the same approach that I'm seeing, or same questions I'm seeing, being asked by people here today, in our times today. They have some idea about prayer, for instance, because they've seen it on television or in a movie, and typically that's Catholic. So I get asked, Well, I guess we're going to say a prayer during this particular service. Do we get on our knees? Do we do this? Do you have to do something symbolic? No clue. I have Bibles in my office that have been given to me by families whose parents have passed away, and one family came in with about four or five of them in a stack. Could you use these? Oh, absolutely, I can give them away. Well, we didn't just want to get rid of them because they're consecrated or something, are they? We're not supposed to just throw them away. Like, that would be really sacrilegious, wouldn't it? They have no idea what this is all about. Who is this person, Jesus? The question goes deeper for us as believers. And I know this because I've been a believer for a long time. And when I take a moment and really think about those kinds of elements that are in the Apostles' Creed that speak specifically about Jesus, and I try to think about them for a minute, it pulls or should pull questions up in our minds about this person, Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean in reality? Yeah, I know he was around. I guess there's historical documents that I've read personally that say talk about this guy that lived in this particular era, you know, and he was referred to as Jesus from Nazareth. There's historical Roman documents and Jewish documents that mention him. Okay, so I believe he existed, just as like I believe Shakespeare existed, I guess, you know. There's about the same amount of evidence, I suppose, to prove their existence. I believe that he was the only begotten son. I wanted to look that word up. Begotten. We don't always use that big word in our Apostles' Creed, but it's there in the older versions of it. And yes, I know, it's fairly obvious what that means, begotten. But it is an old word. And if I were to ask a 20-year-old possibly what begotten meant, I might get a puzzled look, or I might get this as they look it up on Google. But to back up just one step, what does Christ mean? In my house, when I was a kid, it wasn't something that you said pleasantly, for instance. It got shouted a lot. It is not his last name that I thought when I finally started getting at that age. Well, it's Jesus Christ, that's his name. Mr. Christ. Christ is Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one. The anointed one, in scriptural context, is the one who saves, the one who will return and save us. He is Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who saves. It's a title. And when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in something very important about who he is relative to myself and to the world. His only begotten Son. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he is our Lord, as the Apostles' Creed continues. Lord's a tough one for us. Lord's a really tough one for us because we don't have lords today in that same context. We know about them. We read about them. We hear that title. But you can buy yourself a lordship nowadays. You want to spend enough money, you can buy that title. So it really doesn't have the same meaning. It's someone who is in charge, but not just in charge like a boss. Someone who's in charge and is responsible for us and loves us and cares for us. That's what a lord is supposed to be. A lord has people he looks after and cares for. It goes on in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And when I think of ghost, often I apologize, I think of Casper. Kind of dates me a little bit too, I suppose. Holy Spirit, that living Spirit of God. He was conceived by this Holy Spirit of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And a lot of debate about that these days. A lot of discussion about that these days. Something really to think about. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, and I've mentioned this briefly when I was starting this entire thing, that one of the heretical statements that were being made when this creed was assembled was that how could Jesus possibly suffer if he was God? If he was God, God can't suffer, can God? Was the question, and it's a real question to ask when you really start thinking about it. God is a spirit. God is omnipotent. God is the creator. How can God suffer under Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate's just a human being. But the statement here says, in his human form, Jesus Christ did in fact suffer the pain of death under Pontius Pilate. Suffered so much that he was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried. The end. He descended into hell. We read in scriptures, he went and freed those still in the prison of hell. And on that third day, he rose again from the dead. And that statement, that fifth statement of that segment, truly, 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 I've said this time and again, is what makes the difference between us and Buddhists, and us and everybody else out there. Because our founder, our leader, our Lord, all those titles we want to put on it, did something nobody else did. He rose from the dead. And he didn't just rise from the dead, he conquered death. Conquered death. And we had a wonderful service here yesterday, and we talked a little bit about dying. But Pat, for all of us, is a testimony, a testament, a witness to something that she truly believed in all her heart to the moment she breathed her last breath. She believed that Jesus was crucified, He died, he was buried, he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he put death to an end. That there is more to life than that. That's all we can know right now, because that's all we can sense, right? We've got our five senses to describe to us. That's why Brian and me, we like quantum physics and describing the physical world, because that's what it's all about. Physicists describe the physical world. But we believe that there's a world beyond the physical world. A world that Christ conquered the element of death. And after he did that, he ascended into heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of God, and we go back in the statement to the very first statement that we made, God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come. He's going to return, folks. And he will judge, as it says in this older version, the quick and the dead. And I had to look that up, quite honestly. I've got the way to talk about people who are fast. Can they run quick? Are they quick and sharp and witty? And the dead? That word actually comes from William Tyndale's English translation of the New Testament in 1526. And he says in Oldie English, I testify therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall judge quick and deed, as it says here, in his appearing in his kingdom. That's in 2 Timothy. We've been reading from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. And in the New Living Translation, I can read that to you. This is Paul speaking to Timothy and to us. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. That Greek word, that living, that quick, is zao. In Greek, it means literally the breath of life. He will judge those who are breathing and alive, as well as those who are sleeping and dead. That's his task. Jesus Christ is described in perfect detail in the Apostles' Creed in those six statements. Who he is, what his purpose on life was. I don't read anywhere there about love. I don't see the word. I don't see the mandate to go out and be nice. So there's more to this person of Jesus than those fellows that came to me in my office understood as about loving people. We know that mandate is built in. We know that mandate is there. We can clearly see that in Scripture, to care for others. We express that care through organizations that we support, such as these and others. But Jesus' purpose on this earth was to conquer death forever. And it does tie together, as I've jokingly said many times in my early years, reading the Bible for the first time, thinking it's one big book. It's got this big story in it, and I'm trying to find it. My second time through, my friends told me, no, it's a collection of books. That's kind of what Bible means. Oh, that makes sense. I thought each one of those headings was a new chapter. Do you know what? There is a thread that goes through there. In the very beginning, God created. And he created Adam and Eve. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And death took hold at that point. And when we read the book of Revelations at the end, God's recreating everything, heaven and the earth. And he's bringing us back into his presence because death has been conquered. And death was conquered in the middle of that book. In those gospel messages that we read. Jesus suffered, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he sits with God right now. And he left us the Comforter, and we'll see that next time. He left us the Comforter, but he conquered death. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. We love other people because Jesus conquered death and has given us that gift freely. And we're so thankful, we should be so thankful, that we love as God loved us. We share as God shared with us. And in the opening prayer that I said today, helping to remind us, nothing we have in this earth belongs to us, truly. Because this is, we hear that saying all the time, you cannot take it with you. There are peoples on this earth that believe everything we have we're borrowing. We just got it for a short time. What a way to live your life when you think about it for a moment. Everything I have, I'm borrowing from God right now. My clothes, my food, my house, I'm borrowing it from God. And God has given it to me to take good care of it and to make sure I share what I can. So when we're making these pleas for these various things this season, there'll be a lot of them in so many ways. Let's remember that Jesus died and conquered death, rose again, and shares that love with us all the time. And everything we have is from God and for God. Amen. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, he calls us to carry out our ministry fully. As he's telling Timothy, our ministry is most fully carried out when our hearts are full of love and justice and generosity and the sharing of what we have with others. Equipped for every good work, we now come before God to present ourselves and our offerings to God. Amen. God, we bring these gifts to you with hearts full of thanksgiving. As you have given to us, let us continue to give to others. Not only these gifts of money, but indeed our very selves. May our gifts further the mission of Christ in our world. May they also empower the missions and ministries of the Presbyterian Church in Canada and the other denominations that we have across our country. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who turned the gift of a few loaves and fishes into enough for thousands. Amen. The flowers that we have this morning are from the service yesterday for Pat Patterson, who passed away quite suddenly in so many ways. And I'm thankful for all of you that participated by attending yesterday and for helping provide the food and whatnot that we had. And it was truly, I heard this morning the words, a wonderful send-off for Pat, and I really believe it was. And it was a tribute to her faith in this risen Christ. And certainly we heard that from her family and all her friends. We want to keep her family in mind this morning, and I got a text from Carol, her daughter, and it's just, we really want to hold them up in prayer. And Carol says, I got a call last night that my dog was hit by a car and killed. Please pray for peace, strength, and wisdom for Rick and I, and protection for Brittany, Andrew, and their baby at this difficult time. I'm feeling pretty beaten up right now, but I know and believe God doesn't give up and doesn't give us more than we can handle. His plan holds infinite wisdom. She continues in that deep faith that her mother had. She has a deep faith herself. And for those of you who have pets, this can be difficult with a sudden loss like that, but just to couple that on top of with already the loss that that family's feeling, we really want to hold them up. I also got word just before the service, Jean Sims, her sister passed away, and the service for that, it will be this afternoon at Smith's. David, where is that? On Brand Street at 1 o'clock, yeah. So I don't know if anybody can get there. I'll certainly try to go and just to support her, but a lot going on in the Sims life as well with Wynn not being well, and they've just moved and all that sort of stuff. So just lots and lots going on. Yesterday, as many of you know, I had to leave directly after the service for Pat because I had committed to do a burial service for the David and Evelyn Brand, a lovely couple who came here from Belleville over a year ago now, wanted to become and did become part of our family here at church, but with illnesses suddenly striking them, they never actually got to a full service. But they were so happy, and I know in talking to both of them, they both had a very deep faith themselves, and they were so happy to become a part of this family, even though they physically didn't get to service with us. And they fell ill, two of them, and died within months of each other. And so I was able to go and do the burial with the family, and there was about 30 or 40 of their family and friends that came out, and they couldn't express enough through me to you how much that meant to their parents. And just that expression and openness that we had to these folks that had come looking for a home, and we provided that for them in so many ways by just welcoming them. There are lots of things going on in our congregation, lots of health issues that we're struggling with, and I know that there are many folks who have joyfully been able to come back to services that have been away ill, but there are still some who are unable to come to services, who are home struggling with illnesses. We want to keep all of these folks in mind, so I'll give us a moment in our prayer this morning to silently just kind of keep them in mind. So let's bow our heads in prayer. God of grace, we give thanks for our spiritual connectedness to you and for the power and wisdom and strength you give us. We give thanks for our spiritual connectedness with other Christians and the love and support and care we receive from our sisters and brothers in the body of Christ, demonstrated in situations like yesterday. We thank you for the people you put in our path each day and for the way that we can see that image of Christ in their faces. We think of people like Pat, many others, Lord, who just had such a deep faith in you. We thank you that you are with us in the challenges that we face, and we thank you for the ways that you help us to grow stronger as we work through these challenges. We thank you for listening to our prayers. We thank you that you inspire us to listen for your voice as we pray for others so that we can discern what you call us to do to help. God of love, we spend a moment just quietly now and think of someone in our life, someone in our congregation who's in need of healing and or comforting. Almighty God, on this Sharing Sunday, we ask that you empower all the ministries and missions of our national church and all the efforts that are going on in churches all around our country and our world, in fact. If it weren't for the effort, Lord, of churches, so many people would not have clothing, would not have food, would not have shelter, would not be loved. And Lord, I also pray that you can open the eyes to the government organizations around our country, certainly in our city, that they can see that. Not as an opportunity to boast, but to realize that church is not just something that happens on Sunday morning. Church, because of the inspired life we live, of that expression of love that Jesus has for us, church makes a difference in people's lives, not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week, every night. It's the church and the people within the church, Lord, who are sitting with the sick, who are doing things to help those in need. And I pray that our other organizations in our city and our country can begin to see that, that it's not just about religious differences and just being religious. It's about doing something because of our religion, doing something because of our faith. And Lord, help us to learn about the important work that's being done as your people. Help us to know that too. Help us to see that and continue to support these various efforts that come across our path. Presbyterian Sharing, World Efforts, these two WMS projects, this shoebox thing. These seem simple and small in some ways, but they're changing someone's life. And we also pray, Lord, for the people who are working in these various situations, some of them very dangerous in many ways. We pray for your protection and your continued guidance for them. Show us how we can know these laborers in your field and appreciate the work they do. Show us how we can get to know the people who are being helped as well. Loving Lord, help us to be your eyes, your feet, and your hands in our world, bringing your love and care to people in need. And we continue to pray for those, especially in our congregation, in need, who've lost people this particular week and have lost people in the last while and are dealing with their grief. Help them to heal. Help them and help us to help them. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, 637, Take My Life and Let It Be. Correct? Yes. Christ and share his love with those both near and far. Trust that God will use your generosity to do amazing, amazing things. And remember that Christ is counting on all of us to be responsive and responsible in that respect. And now may the love of God, our Creator, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.